Romans chapter 2, what? Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be mostly using the computer anyway. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practices the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same things yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness on their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgression of the law? He is not a Jew who is one outwardly only, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. High school. It was in high school that I really first noticed groups of people. Now, there was groups of people before, and I'm going to explain that a little bit. There was groups of people before in junior high school and in elementary school. There was clumps of kids that would hang out together. In kindergarten, not so much. You pretty much hung out with anybody. But in high school is when I really noticed it, in high school. Because I would look out, and I would see in high school that I liked girls, and girls didn't like me. And they liked that guy over there, some dude who was surrounded by people. He was like the sun in a little solar system. And people would revolve around him. And no, it's not you, Tom. Dream on, my friend. Dream on. And the people would revolve around this person. And the girls, they would just swoon as he spoke. And the guys, they would laugh at his jokes, but all the time they'd laugh at his jokes, and they'd laugh at each other's jokes only when they first looked at him. They'd say something and they'd look at him and they see the smile on their group leader, and then they all laugh. so funny guy. But God forbid you were outside of the group like me. Maybe you weren't the guy who knew how to throw the football. You threw it like sort of downwards and it just hit the ground. Or your softball arm or your baseball arm, you sort of kind of did the same thing. Like you throw horribly. Or their definition of sports was maybe differently. For example, they might be, Pete, ignore all of this, all right? But they might be baseball, they might be basketball, they might be football players, but they never hung out with the ping pong players like me never hung out with them. It just wasn't the way they rolled. For some reason, ping pong wasn't that sort of sport that you have the gathered girls and the people cheering around you. Just didn't happen. But it was in high school that I noticed those groups, that I looked and I said, look at that. There's that group right there with the cool kids. But then there was still other groups. There was the people that weren't part of that group. And you had the people who were outside of that group, maybe like the art kids. And I remember this in high school too. Now, I wasn't an art kid yet, even though I eventually was an art kid. And you see this group of kids that had like the purple hair, and they all wore black, and they would just walk, and everybody around them was just stupid. And they stood out because they were looking at everybody else as, look, you're not worthy in this group. They look out at the group of the cool kids and they're like, stupid followers. And then they would do the same thing. They all listen to the same music. Back in my day, it would be people that were listening to the Pixies or the Pink Floyd kept coming back up because you always go back to the 60s when you're looking at the cool, goth and alternate against society. But there you go. There was that group of people. Then you had the group of the gamers, like the kids that always knew the video games. They knew what games were up and what was hot and what was new. And if you tried to hang out with that group of kids and you started talking about something that was a year old, you're still playing that? Come on! And it was always revolving around the leader. So even though there was like this cool kids group that had a leader, the video gamer group had a leader. You had the lead gamer, the guy who bought all the new systems. In my day, that was like the Super Famicom came out and the TurboGrafx-16. Oh man, I can't believe he has that. So it was all these systems coming out. Nowadays, it would be like, oh, you got the Xbox One on release day, you got PS4, all these things that are coming out, and you're on there, you're playing them, and you still play PC games? What's wrong with you? No one plays PC games, and then the whole group laughs. Ha ha ha, PC gamer. So, I mean, that's what I noticed that in high school. But the thing is, those groups were around too when I was younger. I just didn't really notice them. There was the cool girls, and then the cool boys. And then the boys that liked playing punch ball. It was always like that. And it didn't stop. I know when I got older, I would start seeing, as I grew older, and I would see women's groups that would hover around one specific leader. And you see all the women laughing at this leader when the leader spoke. Oh, she's so funny. She's so smart. You're our leader. And men's groups, I would see the same thing occurring too. You would pull out your Bible, and all of them have one version, and they look at you. You're using that version? Oh, boy. It just keeps going. This idea of trying to be in the it crowd and being surrounded around one person who's really the personality you want to be there for. And you want to look right in their eyes. You want to be the person. Oh, if they're using this version, you use that version. And look, they can make fun of everyone. Oh, if this woman cooks this certain way, oh, this is the way that cooking should be judged. All that sort of thing surrounded around this one leader. Well, in this chapter, we're seeing something interesting happen as well. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is getting to the point where he's speaking about people who are trying to impress someone. They're all gathering together. These people, Paul describes them as pretty good people. Check out in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says here that they are able to pass judgment. 2 verse 1. Of course, the verse starts off saying they have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, but these people are passing judgment on others. Look at verses 14 through 15. I'll scroll down. You flip down. Verses 14 through 15. It's speaking here about people who have the law, but these people know the law, or at the very least, are instinctively knowing the law. These people could have the law written on their hearts or preaching out of the law. These people know good stuff. They are hanging out together and they're able to look out at Romans 1 and all the people that are in Romans 1 doing all sorts of horrible sins, that they're killers, they're liars, they're disobedient to parents. They're doing all sorts of horrible sins. And these people in chapter 2 can look out at that group and say, you're damned. You're all wrong. You're sinning against God. But this chapter also tells us something interesting, that these people have a problem. Well, they have five problems that we're going to deal with. But these people have a problem because here they are. These people are standing together, judging everybody else, knowing what's wrong, and who they're trying to impress is not some regular person. They're trying to impress God. So these are sinners standing on the side of God and saying, God, look at all those people who are sinning out there. Can you believe those people? And they're looking up, maybe trying to catch his eye to see if he's also smiling and saying, yeah, I'm going to pour my wrath out on them. And here in this chapter, we're going to see five things that these people have a problem about, because these people are not just pointing outwards. They are people who are just as bad sinners as the people in Romans chapter 1. Sinners standing on the side of a God who's angry at sin. That's a problem. They think they're hanging out with the cool kid, God. They think that he will be impressed by their ability to judge. But God is very different. He's not like you and me, who's just looking at the external. So here's what we're going to see. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. This is what it says. You who judge others, you have no excuse. Because when you judge another, you condemn yourself. Because you who judge practice the same things. Well, practices the same things as what? These people are over there judging the other people in the world and saying, look at those sinners. The wrath of God should rightly fall on them. Paul says they're practicing the same thing. Well, in the previous chapter, we see that these people, like I said, they are, look at verse 28 of chapter 1. It says that God gave these people in chapter 1 over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. Now, it covered some seriously heinous sins, but here it starts explaining some of these sins, listing them, being filled, in verse 29, with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, lying, malice, gossiping, slandering, hating God, arrogant, showing off, making up evil, disobeying parents. You start hearing this list of sins and you start going, well, some of us go, disobeying parents isn't all that bad. Some of us younger kids might do that. Disobeying parents isn't all that bad. And Paul says that all of these sins is what's calling on the wrath of God. But look further earlier, because these people might not be doing that exact list of sins. Maybe they're not doing all of those things. Maybe they're pretty okay. They're in the synagogue or in the church, and they're okay. But Paul says this here. Look what he says earlier on in verse 18 of chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see what these people are doing? Maybe they're not doing the specific list of sins. Maybe they're pretty good kids. They listen to mom and dad. They always clean their room when mom and dad say so. Oh, maybe they never gossip. When somebody tells them a gossip, they stop it right there and they won't tell anybody else. They'll make up a lie. They never heard the gossip. Oh, they're pretty good. But what they're doing, they're suppressing the truth in all unrighteousness. And what's the truth? The truth is that, Paul says, the just, the people who are right, the people who are good, those people will live by faith. And these people are saying, not true. Not true. That's not the way you live. The way you live, these people believe, is by doing the right stuff, believing the right things, standing on the side of God, and then at the end of the day, you're going to be okay. But Paul here says, first, the main problem with these people, go back to chapter 2. One of the main problems that these people have, one of the five main issues they have, look at verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and you do the same things yourself, do you suppose that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Here's the first problem. God judges rightly. You know the cool kid? He doesn't judge rightly. Or any of us, really. When we have people around us who are laughing with us and they're hanging out with us, we just can base our opinion of them based on what we see. So if we tell a joke and someone laughs, we go, they think I'm funny. And then if you tell another joke and someone laughs, you go, they think I'm funny too. But if those two people then later on and go and get together when you don't see them and they say, this guy always thinks he's funny, you never know it because your whole opinion is based on what you see, but not God. It says here that God judges rightly. You see, Brother Carmelo was talking about this morning about the omnipresence of God, where God has access to everywhere whenever he wants. And we find out also through the Bible, we find out about God's omniscience, where God knows everything, every truth. He knows it. Every single thing that's true, he knows it. Even the things that could be, he knows it already. So it's not like you can do something and hide it from God. It's not like you can put your hands behind your back and do things that are naughty and God doesn't see you because he just can't see through skin. But no, God knows everything and he judges rightly. And that's a huge problem for the person who's judging others. Because while they're standing judging other people and doing the same things, and they're standing next to God, they're going, yeah, God, look at those sinners. There's God looking over at them as they're pointing out at others. That's one of the first problems. But what else is one of the issues here? Look further down. Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Do you see what's going on here? Here's something else that the person who's judging others, who's a sinner, who's judging others standing on the side of God, what they don't realize. They have a misunderstanding about the way God acts. This is what they think. Because things are going well, God is okay with me. Because things are going well, God is okay with me. The second things are going bad, they think, God must not be happy with me. So what happens is when they're doing well at the job, they get a promotion, God's being well to me. I must be doing all right. He's blessing me. He's opening doors, praise the Lord. And when things are going bad, oh, your car, you have to repair it, these major repairs, it's Satan who's hindering me. Oh, or maybe God is punishing me for some sin that I don't know about. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says here that these people are thinking the wrong way. Do you think lightly of his kindness? He's being kind by being nice to you. So as, Paul says, that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. So this person who's sinning and pointing out at others and thinking, oh, everything's going so well, God must be happy with me. It's actually God is saying, I'm being kind to you, so you wake up and repent. Look what else it says in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves. So instead of repenting underneath the kindness of God, they're actually storing up wrath. Which is very interesting because Jesus uses this sort of language earlier when he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells people to not store up treasure here on earth, but where moth and rust can attack your things, but store up treasure in heaven where God is, he says. And Paul says that what these people are doing by judging others, and they think that God is being kind to them and being loving and blessing them because they're okay, what they're actually doing is instead of storing up treasure in heaven, they're storing up wrath. That's horrifying. And that's a major problem. So here, problem number one is that God judges sinners rightly. Problem number two is that God's kindness to sinners doesn't mean that God's approving of the sinners. It doesn't mean he's approving of what they do. He actually wants them to repent. Number three, the sinner's good isn't good enough. It says here that God's going to judge sinners. In verse 6, he will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. You know what that's saying there? That everyone's going to be judged by their works. And then here, a lot of us Christians go, whoa, time out, Ray. We're saved by faith. I have a verse for that. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by faith. Yeah, that's right. In fact, Ray, I want to make up a point. We are justified by faith. Oh, yeah, that's true. That's the whole, we just even touched on that. We're all justified by faith here. That means that we're saved by faith. We're declared righteous by faith. But Paul does say here that people are judged on their works. Whew. Now, he does talk about this later on in 1 Corinthians. He talks about how the works are being judged. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we find out that the books are open, and if your name isn't found in the book of life, then you're judged by another book, by what you've done. That's a different topic for another day. But the point here is that Paul is saying everyone's going to be judged by their works, and on the basis of their works, God is going to be looking at what's the quality here that they were seeking at. So in verse 7, it points out that those people who persevere in doing good for glory and honor and immortality, it's going to be okay for them. Now here's the problem with that. How long do you need to be seeking for immortality? How long do you reach for that which is eternal? Yeah, you got to keep doing it. The second you stop, you've broken the reach to what's eternal. So let's say that you decide at age 30, today I'm going to now seek for that which is eternal. You have a problem. You have 30 years before that which you weren't seeking for that which is eternal. What if, somehow, it's not possible, you were born, plop, and out you came, and there from day one you were seeking that which is eternal. And you grew up and you're seeking that which is eternal. You're seeking that which is eternal. And one day you're sitting at your meal and you're really hungry and your mind for a second stops and you think about what a great burger. You broke the chain. You're no longer seeking that which is eternal. You've broken it. Your good isn't good enough. Person who's judging others. It's never good enough. You know the way that Jesus talks about this, in fact, also back in the Sermon on the Mount. He goes and says this, you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Oh, yeah. I'll tell you what you have to do. Your righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees and the scribes. And we who know the Pharisees and the scribes are hypocrites, we go, oh, that's easy. No, but that's not what Jesus was saying. He's saying that these guys, they were actually doing some good stuff. Yes, he calls them hypocrites because they're doing a lot of the stuff they do in here. But these guys were hard-working, good workers. And Jesus says, you need to be better than them. Now you start scratching your head. Okay, all right. So, I mean, they devote their life to the studying scripture. And he ends part of that sermon there. He goes, oh, you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Oh, it's not just surpassing the righteousness of Pharisees. No, no. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the end of that. Be perfect as God is perfect? And that's all I need to do? That's it? Be perfect, just like God, and then I get to heaven. Oh, pfft. Not a piece of cake. Not at all. Your good isn't good enough. Can I tell a story? It's a New York story. It's something that we always hate in New York. I'm not sure if you guys have it here. Maybe you have it more in New Haven. But you would drive down the street, right? And it's a sunny day, and you're cranking the air conditioner. You're driving down the street. You get to a red light. And at the red light, some good Samaritan comes running off from the corner. He comes running with his bucket sloshing this muddy water. And he comes over with a rag, and you start screaming, no, 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 no. And they start wiping your window with the water, and they're putting this stuff on. They're cleaning your window. Pretty good work. The only problem is you don't know where the water's been. You don't know what they've put in the water. And when they're done this, and you try to turn on the windshield wipers to spray the fluid to clean off the dirt, it leaves this muddy, poopish colored stuff at the edge of your window that you know that now you're going to have to deal with later. You either have to go to a car wash, or you have to do it by, God forbid, hand. They did a good work, but you know what? Their work was just filthy. It wasn't good enough. In the book of Isaiah, we find out a similar example where we find out that the Lord, God, is speaking to Israel, and he says that your works, your righteousness, is like filthy rags. Now, his example is actually even filthier, but imagine that. Imagine a kid going to the bathroom, pulling out a dirty diaper, and then deciding to clean your windows. Oh, it's wonderful. He's doing such a good job. Unfortunately, your windows are smeared. That's the same thing that's going on here. Your works are not good enough. Oh, you can look at it and say, at least you tried, but it's not good enough. It's not going to result in eternity. But there's a fourth problem. Look at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. You see, the person who's judging others, this is really interesting. They would point out, and they look out, and they say, look at those sinners and what they're doing. And Paul says, yeah, look at those sinners and what they're doing. Those sinners are going to be judged by what they know. They're going to be judged against that measure. They're sinning against the God that they know. In Romans chapter 1, it says they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. They know God is out there. They know his invisible attributes of his power and his eternity. They know it, and they sinned against him. They have, Paul says here further, a law in themselves. So people who are sinning when they're lying, their conscience is telling them, oh, I'm not doing the right thing here. Now, of course, it gets to a certain point where they keep doing it and keep doing it, that it no longer, they don't even hear conscience anymore. They lie and it's not a problem to them. They steal and they have no issue with it. It gets to that point. But beforehand, they had their conscience telling them, you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong. Here, the person who's pointing out and judging others, they don't only have a conscience, they're actually referring to Scripture. That's scary. Because what they're doing is they're judging and pointing out others based on the Scripture, based on the law. They can see what others are doing wrong. And Paul says, those people out there, they're going to be judged by their conscience. Do you know what you're going to be judged against? What's that? The things that you have been preaching. Because you know better. You look out. And you can see what others are doing wrong based on the Scripture or based on the law. And the law is what's going to be used to indict you. Well, that's scary indeed. That's scary indeed, but it's also pretty fair of God that he is judging based on what people have been exposed to, what people know. It's almost like it, this is pretend, this is not real. It's almost like in the very end at Judgment Day when people are being judged, there they are standing before God and the charge is being brought against them. And now comes the witnesses that bear witness against you to show what you've done wrong. And one of the witnesses that you will hear is the voice of your own recording. Click, and you hear that voice coming out, the very words that you've preached. These words are searching to me, obviously. I think they should be searching to any preacher, especially the next section, where we find out that the sinner's hypocrisy dishonors God. Look at verses 17. If you bear the name Jew and rely upon that and boast in God, and here I even think about it in terms if you bear the name Christian and rely upon your word, your scriptures and boast in God, and you know God's will. You approve the things that are essential. You're instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. Verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Why is it blasphemed? Verse 23. You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? This is the fifth problem for these people. Because they are preaching from the law, and they're pointing out what people are doing wrong, and they're showing from the law where other people are sinning, and yet they themselves are sinning. This goes back to Jesus' own words, doesn't it? When Jesus says, you've heard it said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill, commit murder, really. But I tell you that anyone who looks at his brother with hatred has committed murder already. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, says the Lord Jesus, that anyone who looks at the woman with desire in his heart has committed adultery already. See, so Jesus, what he does, he goes, you thought that God was only concerned with the externals. You thought that God was only concerned with the I can't believe that's what you thought. Look, God was concerned about your heart and about how you act and what you think. And God is so concerned with this that when he gave the law, he was giving it to you because he knew that you were the type of people that would run off and do these things. But you, what you wound up doing is preaching against those things and having no problem thinking every single thought that you could think. And Jesus says, God sees that too. And Paul says, look at that. There you are preaching, thou shalt not steal. And at the same time, you steal. I don't know about you, but me, because I'm not in your room when you're doing your taxes, but I'm sitting there in my taxes. I think, you know what, man, the government really takes too much. They do not deserve to take all this money. Maybe, can I claim an exception? That computer I bought, can I list that as part of my freelance business? Huh. Stealing from the government. No, but that doesn't count, right? That's not, no, Ray, that doesn't count as stealing. You're just, it's like Robin Hood. You're trying to get back what they took from you, right? Paul says that's not the case. Paul says that here you are preaching. Do you do these things? But even worse, because these things, when I'm speaking about here, those are the secret sins, right? How about the things that we do openly? I don't know how many times I've seen on the news people holding up, people angrily pouring out hatred against a whatever group of people. And then they interview them and they start going, I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. And these people going to hell. And I sit there and go, wow. And it gets pretty heavy. And then the Gentiles start blaspheming the name of God. Look at these Christians, hypocrites. This Bible, this is all nonsense. Look at what it results in. So here's the problem with these people who stand on the side of God. God is angry. He's angry at all sinners. He's angry at the sinner who is coddling up next to him trying to gain his approval. He judges rightly. He is being kind to them. Their good isn't good enough. Their situation bears witness, and their hypocrisy is actually dishonoring God while they're preaching in his name. What's the solution? What's the answer to this situation? Because I don't know about you, when I study Romans chapter 2, I start getting pretty depressed. I'm not looking out at the church. I'm looking out at myself because I know myself. And I start going, oh my goodness, is this describing me? There's no way that I'm ever going to be good enough. Look at this. I mean, I know I've done this wrong. And God judges the secrets. Is God being kind to me? Am I storing up wrath? And we start to question. I know I start to question myself. And I got to give you a little bit of examples here from my own history, from other people. I know people, confessing Christians, who have even been in the mission field for some 30-something years, who in recent years have gotten saved. People within the church who know the scriptures, can preach the word of God, who then one day realize, I was never a believer. And I look at this and go, man, what's the solution? Look at verse 29. The solution is this. The Jew is one. You can even use the word Christian if you want there, even though the situation is specifically with Jew and Gentiles. The Jew is one who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Here the solution is not sinners standing on the side of God. It's God standing on the side of sinners. God taking sinners and doing something to them. Something fundamental. He's taking their heart and he's changing it. He's taking their mind and he's giving them a new mind. He's doing this, and then his praise is heaped on them. So their praise doesn't come from men. It's not a group of people who are patting each other on the back. Yeah, those sinners out there. It's God who's looking at you and saying, you are now just. Well, how does that happen? Well, we found out in chapter 1, and we're going to deal with it later too in Romans 3. But the just shall live by faith. Yes, they are judged based on their deeds, on what they've done, but they live by faith. Without faith, they do not live. And the just don't become just based on their works. They become just because they live. And they live because they have faith. Those who have faith are now just and therefore live. How does that happen? Can I speak clearly? Listen, there is only one way that we can be saved. Only one way that we can be saved. And that's by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting what he has done on the cross for us. When he came and died for our sins, trusting that he died for me. That I can't save myself. I can only be saved by what he has done. And trusting that he will save me. Trusting that when he resurrected from the grave, he is coming back for me. That's the only way you can be saved. By faith. Now, be careful, because when we think about being saved by faith, the world likes to teach this idea that faith is just believing and you throw out and you don't know if it's true. You just take a leap out into the dark and there you go. You're jumping off and you have faith. Oh, that's wonderful. But you can't do anything with it. It's not real. It's not anything fundamental. It's just something you do and you just have faith and hope and smile. And one day, hopefully, your faith pays off. That's not the way Scripture speaks about faith. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not an initial first step. Faith is trust. Faith is banking your hope on. Faith is complete reliance on the other. This is why in the book of Hebrews it says that faith is the substance. Ooh, that's pretty fundamental. That's pretty foundational. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It's not a leap in the dark. In fact, Paul points out in the book of Romans chapter 1 that since everybody knows God, everybody knows they've just suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, we all know enough about God to condemn ourselves. We have enough rope to hang ourselves. Faith is then saying, you know what? The answer is not me. That's the type of faith this is. Let's look back at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. I'm scrolling here. 1 second. I'm scrolling through my text here. All right, look at this. This is in chapter 2, verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. You know what it's saying there? That everybody, at the end of the day, everybody has faith in something. That selfish ambition means that you have faith in yourself. You're trusting yourself to make it. You're like that Sinatra song, I did it my way. You're trusting yourself to finally get there. I will get there. I'll get there some way, somehow, someday. I will do it. But Paul says, oh, that's exactly the problem. You're trusting yourself. The answer here is that you need to trust someone else. Oh, not just anyone else. You have to trust the only one who can save. If there's anyone here today, like I said, there's been people that I know who have been saved after 30, 35 years of being in the church and saying they're Christians. If there's anyone here today who has not believed and you're realizing right now that you've spent all these years preaching, or you've spent all these years going to church, or you've spent all these years saying that you've trusted and you realize that, no, I haven't really trusted God. I ask today that you turn from your seeking, your self-ambition, your faith in yourself, and you turn to the Lord. You say, Lord God, save me a sinner. It was pretty impressive when I saw that kid that got saved after years being in the mission field. It was crazy. And there he was. He was doing the work. And he comes back and he realizes it. And he tells people. It was like crazy because we had seen him get baptized and everything. And then he gets baptized again. But his testimony, it was like really, it was wild. He's been in the church, but there was a real change. That's wild. But this message is not only for those who are unbelievers. This message is also for people who know they're believers. People who have their confidence in the Lord. The message here is, keep trusting the Lord. Keep trusting. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, says Paul in Romans chapter 1. But this means that when sometimes we go through parts in our life where we're really trying to climb uphill on our own steam, sometimes we get depressed when we're preaching to someone for years and praying about them for years. And maybe we, if we find the right argument, or if we find out the right words, maybe if I read the right book, or if I bring the right person, maybe they'll be saved. Maybe I can figure it out. It's not us. We trust God. He's the one who works. He's the one that knows best. He's the one who's working. Keep preaching the word. You know, it's sometimes real possible to start bringing in some of this thinking even into the church. You know, if we come up with the right program, we can finally grow the church. Or even when we base our judgments on the church, when we go, oh man, God is being so good. He's growing the church. There's people coming. We must be doing okay. Go back to trusting God. You're starting to trust on the exterior. Back off from that. And here also, I'm preaching to myself as well, because I think any of us as Christians, take this passage, read it. Let it convict you. Because it's so easy for me, who I study the scriptures and I can read chapter 2 here, and then I can run off to chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and 2, and I go, oh no, this is how I know that I'm a Christian, because I love God and I love the saints. 1 John chapter 4, that's how I know. And I ignore Romans chapter 2 and what it's doing to me. Let it seep in. Get uncomfortable with what the text says. Wiggle in your shoes. Sweat, and then thank the Lord that you are saved. And heap your trust back on Him and cling to Him and say, thank God that it's not by me. Because my works are just like that person who's scrubbing the stuff on my window. Thank God, lastly, that God is not like the cool kid in school. Thank God that God is not one that's sitting there looking at the externals. Thank God that He's the type of God that looks in. And even though that's searching and that's piercing, thank God that He's also the type of God who's looking to save. Did you notice those passages when He says that He's being kind? He's waiting for repentance. When His name is being blasphemed among the Gentiles, you know what He's not doing? Squashing the preacher down. He's still waiting. And then when He does the change, He praises the child. Isn't that something? That you sit there and you can look at your life and you realize, oh man, I've been such a wreck. I've been such a mess. If it wasn't for God, I would be damned. If it wasn't for Him, I would be worse than anyone else. And then God one day looks at you as you're standing there embarrassed that your clothing is filthy. How am I allowed into this place? And He can lift up your eyes and says, my praise, it comes from me, not from you. That's good news for the Christian. That's good news. Therefore, preach the word. Preach to yourself. Let the passage search you. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God, we do thank You for recording these things in Scripture, having Paul in this sort of situation whereby he records these things and writes these things that are so piercing, that can look into the very hearts of people in their situation, wherever they are, and convict us of sin. We thank You, O God, that we are not saved by what we can do or who we impress, but we're saved by faith, by trusting You, by trusting what You have done on the cross, by sending Your Son to die for our sins and to rise again on the third day. We thank You that this salvation comes from the outside reaching in. I pray if there's any here who have not trusted in You, who have realized after years that they need to rely on You, that they can repent and turn to You. And I pray for those who are believers here, I pray that they can be motivated, that they can let this passage sink in and yet be motivated to clamor out and cry out, thank You, Lord God, for saving me, a sinner. Our praise comes only from You and not by what we have done to garner praise. We pray and ask that You watch over us as we go home, each our own separate way. Take care of us. Propel us forward in this world, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.